This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Has God ever spoken to you? Well, if you've read the Bible, the answer is yes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for granting us this time of worship. As we prepare to hear what you have spoken in Scripture, we ask that you would focus our minds heavenward and instruct our hearts richly by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kicking us off, here's Zach Williams, Old Church Choir, on Hope Radio.
There's revival and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it?
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Today we will be spending all our time in one passage, Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 33. If you have a Bible, by all means, turn there. Here we find a fascinating story of a conversation that took place between the Lord Jesus and the Sadducees, a group of Jewish religious leaders whose responsibilities were centered mainly on temple worship in Jerusalem. Speaking broadly, Jewish culture in first century Judea was divided into four groups: Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Zealots. The Sadducees descended from the Levite tribe and functioned as priests. They took their name from Zadok, sometimes pronounced Zadok, a descendant of Eleazar, son of Aaron, elder brother of Moses, the first high priest over Israel. The Sadducees were considered by many historians to be among the upper crust of Judean society. They tended to be wealthy and lived exclusive lives, both physically and relationally distant from the common people. But their theology was exceedingly poor. They recognized only the first five books of the Old Testament as authoritative, and even then interpreted them rather loosely. As a consequence, they disregarded portions of Old Testament scripture that talked about things like the resurrection from the dead. In case this is a new concept for you, the Bible consistently teaches that every single human being will be raised from the dead one day. Those who are saved in Christ will be given a new, perfect, everlasting body with which to enjoy heaven in God's presence forever. Those who remain corrupted in their trespasses and sins will receive a new, unkillable body which will then be thrown into hell. We'll talk more about bodily resurrection another time. Now, the Pharisees, another religious sect among the first century Jews, played a more predominant role in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, often trying to trap him with difficult questions or get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. Up the page a little bit from our text in Matthew 22, it was the Pharisees who had tried to make Jesus say something controversial about Roman taxes. But as always, the Lord responded with perfect wisdom and shut them down cold. Now it was the Sadducees' turn, Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 23. The same day Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second, and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So think of this as the old 1-2 punch. The Pharisees have had their turn, now their religious rivals are having a go. I should mention the Pharisees and Sadducees did not get along. While modern concepts of left and right really don't apply, for the sake of an analogy, you might think of the Pharisees as conservatives and the Sadducees as liberals. Jesus was neither, by the way, and he strongly criticized both groups. Just because each of the Jewish religious sects got some important things wrong, however, does not mean that they got everything wrong all the time. In this case, the Pharisees were right. God will one day resurrect the dead. Since the Lord Jesus possessed perfect theology, he likewise believed in the resurrection. So the Sadducees decided to challenge Jesus on this point, seeing it as an opportunity to spite both him and their Pharisaic rivals. So they devised what they considered to be an irresolvable riddle. And they spell it out, verses 24 through 28. "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." That's called levirate marriage. We'll talk about that more another time. "Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second, and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." It's not exactly obvious just how this riddle works, so allow me to unpack it a little bit. Remember, the Sadducees held that only the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are to be taken as scripture. These books are often referred to collectively as the law. A woman could only be married to one man at a time. If her husband were to divorce her and she remarries, then her second husband leaves or dies, she is forbidden to return to her former husband. And you'll notice the repeated reference to offspring. Each brother dies childless, thus obligating the next brother in line to produce offspring for him. It's called levirate marriage, meaning the child would be the biological product of the brother, but the legal heir of the dead husband. Like many people who disbelieve some or all of the Bible, the Sadducees' concept of the doctrine of resurrection was something of a caricature. They imagined that eternity future must simply be a continuation of our mortal present. As a general rule, Sadducees believed that once you die, that was pretty much it. Some of them argued that you would go to be with God spiritually, but certainly not physically. Our culture is steeped in Christian tradition, so you've probably heard the phrase, "till death do us part," at more than one wedding. But to the Sadducees' mind, "till death do us part" would be meaningless if there was a resurrection. They figured if a man had had a woman sexually, yes, something reserved for marriage alone, then that would create a permanent marriage bond between the two. So in eternity future, how could you decide which one of them should be her eternal husband? Or, if there is a resurrection, that means life doesn't end at death, therefore marriage mustn't either, right? Which means, wouldn't the woman end up being married to seven guys all at the same time, which is a violation of God's law? And if Jesus affirmed that, he would be a lawbreaker, and therefore not the Messiah. You see the argument? So the Sadducees expect Jesus to fall flat on his face. If he says, "She's married to this man or that man," they've got him. If he says, "She's married to all seven of them," they've got him. You can almost see them sitting there, grinning to themselves, waiting for their trap to snap shut. But then there's the Lord's response, verse 29, but Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." Notice that Jesus does not try to convince them that the other 34 books of the Old Testament are equally authoritative to the first five. He simply stipulates it. And that brings to light a mistake many Christians make. They start out building their case on the Word of God, as they should. But then they get sidetracked when an opponent puts up his hand and objects, "I don't care about your Bible, I don't believe your Bible." Rather than getting befuddled when that happens, and it happens rather frequently in our culture, just do what Jesus did. Preach it anyway. Look, you and I don't have the power to make someone believe the Bible if they don't want to. Only God can change a person's heart. But the Lord has decreed that a heart will only be changed through the preaching of His Word. It's not your job to prove the Bible to be the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. Since when does man possess the authority to judge God's book? Rather, preach the Scriptures and stand firmly on them and watch as the Holy Spirit causes those whom He has elected to respond in repentant faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are, if the person you are preaching to is not miraculously regenerated by the Spirit of God, he will never believe, no matter how good your arguments and evidence may be. That doesn't mean you shouldn't use good arguments and good evidence, but always leave the results up to God, and never compromise your stand on the Scriptures. So, Jesus tells the Sadducees that they are wrong because they do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. That phrase, power of God, is biblically defined. We're talking about the saving, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit who causes a spiritually dead sinner to become alive in Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When you preach the gospel, even weakly, with stumbling speech, trying to put together the right words to explain God's one and only way of salvation, you are speaking power. The gospel, the message about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, is filled with divine power. And that power doesn't rest on you or me. It rests in the infallible Word of God. In other words, Jesus tells the Sadducees that they are incapable of answering their own riddle coherently because they don't know the Bible and they don't know God. Now, that's quite an assertion to make when you're talking to the four most religious minds of the day. Then verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. The Sadducees' caricature of the resurrection was dead wrong. The resurrected state is not just a continuation of this mortal existence. It's something completely different, something more. Yes, with some similarities, but many distinctions. And in the resurrection, no one will be married and no one will get married. This is evident from other Old Testament scriptures the Sadducees rejected. If only they believed all that God's word spoke to them, things might have been different. And that's exactly where the Lord goes next. Verse 31, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Now, watch the grammar here because it's very specific and very important. Some paraphrased versions of the Bible muddle this terribly, so if your version of the Bible doesn't make this text clear, please do go pick up a more literal translation. Jesus said, have you not read what was said, literally spoken, to you by God? And that's weird. Think about it. Typically, one would expect the verse to go, have you not read what was written to you? Or maybe, have you not heard what was spoken to you? But that's not what Jesus says. And this is not a slip of the tongue. Have you not read what was spoken, what was said to you by God? Said. When you read the Bible, God is speaking. And what was spoken to you, Sadducees? Now hold on, one might object. Those scriptures had been written centuries before these men were even born. Right. Yet when they read the scriptures, God was speaking to them. And the same goes for you. When you open that Bible and read, God is speaking to you. And he will hold you accountable to it. If you reject what you find there, that means two things. Firstly, you do not know the scriptures. And secondly, you do not know the life-giving power of God. Then the Lord Jesus hits the Sadducees right where it hurts. Remember, they accept as authoritative the first five books of the Old Testament. They consider themselves to be PhD experts in God's law. So Jesus quotes from the law and shows that they don't believe even that. The Lord cites from Exodus chapter 3, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God, present tense. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had merely winked out into nothing after they died many centuries before, then this statement from the law could not possibly be true. Do you hear me, Sadducees? You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. And you don't even believe the parts of the Bible you claim to treasure. Your riddle is nothing because you are nothing. And that's what makes verse 33 sting so very badly. And when the crowd, the same crowd before whom the Sadducees had hoped to grossly embarrass Jesus, when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. There are plenty of people today who use the Bible. They claim to know the Bible and teach the Bible. Some of them are very faithful, godly people. Some aren't. But the teacher is never the standard. As we've said in past programs, when you listen to me, you have an obligation to double-check every syllable that comes out of my mouth against the actual authority, the Bible itself. Be like the noble Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and hold me to account. I'm only human, after all. I sometimes make mistakes or maybe fail to explain things clearly. It's your job as the listener to pay close attention with the scriptures open before you to ensure that what I'm teaching you is in fact what God has spoken. Jesus taught that the Bible is a coherent word from God, the Word of God. Jesus taught that all Scripture can be trusted and is fully authoritative. Jesus taught that God will hold us accountable for what His Word says because it speaks to us, not just to past generations. In fact, Jesus taught that the Bible means today precisely what it meant when first penned. For the Christian, there can be no other authority. It's not enough to know the text of the Bible. You must know the God of the Bible. It's not enough to name the name of Jesus. You must know Jesus savingly. And it's not enough to merely admit that you're a sinner. You must repent of your sins, turning away from what the Bible calls evil and embracing the Lord Jesus by faith. It's not enough to be more righteous than the next guy. If you want to go to heaven, you must possess the perfect, imputed righteousness of Christ. If you look at the Bible and say, not for me, I don't believe that stuff, then my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would, right now, take hold of you, remove your heart of stone, and grant you a heart of flesh, soft and filled with faith in the Lord Jesus and repentance from sin. I can't change you, but that's not my job. I'm just a messenger pleading with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. And if you look at the Bible and say, yes, it is God's word. I believe it. I don't fully understand it, but I want to. Well, don't sweat. No one fully comprehends the Scriptures. But we learn with time and good teaching. It can require some discernment to figure out who is and who is not a good Bible teacher. But in the end, the one whose instruction flows directly from the text of Scripture, treating the Bible the way the Bible treats itself as God-breathed, a teacher who accurately understands who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and who labors to live out the gospel, that sort of teacher is a person you can trust. And if you look at the Bible and say, you know, I think I'm starting to get the hang of this thing. Two thoughts. Firstly, share what you have learned with others. God hasn't taught you His book for your benefit alone. And secondly, remember that no matter how much you know, there is still much more to learn. You are always a student before you are a teacher. Heavenly Father, thank you for your priceless, inerrant, all-sufficient word. We want to know your Scriptures. We want to live in the power of God. Grant us understanding. Bring back to our remembrance all that Christ has taught us thus far. Renew our minds and conform our hearts to yours by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's David Crowder, All My Hope, on Hope Radio.
I've been held by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. In Jesus, thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. Yes, I have. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same.
That's why I sing. Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Oh, my sins are forgiven. A man, break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Come on and sing. All my hope is in
has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.